Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation is from the epistle, which was read earlier from the lectern. You may be seated. I like that. She wants to sit on the front pew. Go right ahead. As we continue our Lenten journey, St. Paul draws our attention to the important theme of Christian sanctification in our epistle lesson, placing it under our repentant life and walk according to the Spirit. In the preceding chapters of Romans, our Lord has St. Paul unequivocally remind us what God's Word has taught, that we are justified freely by His grace through faith in the redemption that came from Christ Jesus, that we are saved through faith in Christ's vicarious atonement alone, not according to our works of the law. Now, St. Paul constantly started discussions regarding one's sanctified life at the foot of the cross. That is, first, preaching Christ and Him crucified as the reason for our salvation. That is, being saved by God, being justified, by His grace. That is, in Christ Jesus, and what that gift of faith then given us by the Holy Spirit receives as He works through His means of grace, and all that this is apart from any works on our part. When you stop and think about our salvation, it's one of those elements that just somehow doesn't quite make sense. How can I be saved by grace through faith apart from anything I do? It doesn't make sense. Well, this is why our Lord also then teaches sanctification. Because if you establish the foundation of the building, if you will, that we are saved by grace through faith apart from works, you then can start talking about the things that a Christian does after they have been brought to faith. In St. Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, the second chapter, he's a bit more specific in stating what our condition was before being brought to faith. Now, how many of you know what I'm getting at? What was it that the Lord inspired St. Paul to write to the church in Ephesus regarding our condition before we were brought to faith? We were what? In trespasses and sins. Dead. Christina, what can dead bodies do? Nothing. We were dead spiritually. We could do nothing. And thus we are saved by God's grace apart from anything that we would do. But now, having indeed established that, we can talk about the activity of those who have been redeemed. Once we have been brought into His light, when we have been given the gift of faith to believe by the power of the Holy Spirit through His means of grace, we receive or apprehend an alien or foreign righteousness. That is, a righteousness that lies outside of us and that is provided by Christ's vicarious satisfaction. So justification is something that occurs outside and comes to us by virtue of the Word and also His sacraments. So what is sanctification? What is this life of faith? Well, in a wide sense, we could say that sanctification includes all the effects that God's Word has upon us. In its narrow sense, sanctification is spiritual growth which follows justification. Through the Holy Spirit's work, faith is daily increased. Love of God and His Word and love of neighbor are strengthened. And the image of God is renewed but not perfected in this life. So sanctification includes our repentant life and walk according to the Spirit. And this also then includes that portion of the third article of the Apostles' Creed that we so often confess together, that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to Him, but that the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. So in other words, God, by His Spirit, working through the external Word, has called me and drawn me into His marvelous light. He enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified and kept me in the one true faith. Now, I did stress the external word because of enthusiasts who believe that faith comes by an immediate operation of the Holy Spirit apart from any means of grace, because this is a false teaching. And this was rightly condemned as heresy in the early Christian church, and thus it's vitally important for us to remember that God inspired St. Paul to write about the how and wherefores of true saving faith in Christ Jesus. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now by faith in Christ, we become partakers of His resurrection by the work of the Holy Spirit through Word and Sacrament. And by the Holy Spirit using His means of grace, Christ then works. He works in our lives, bestows the blessing and benefits of His life, death, and resurrection. Thanks be to God. The Holy Spirit uses then His humble means of grace, that is Word and Sacrament, to create and sustain our faith. You see, faith is kindled in us in conversion by the Holy Spirit when we hear the Word of God. It's not through some extraordinary or miraculous event, although I do say it's pretty miraculous and extraordinary when we consider baptism and what God is really doing through Word and the visible element of water, as well as then the sacrament of the altar, by virtue of the visible elements and the Word of God being connected to them. It is miraculous, but we don't witness it in that way. We don't think of it in that way, do we? It's so ordinary and so common. And there are times, I readily admit, that we might think, well, Lord, why don't you do something more extraordinary? If you would but do something miraculous, people or more people would be brought to faith. But let's pause for a minute. Our text did make reference, all of them, our lectionary did, make reference to people being brought back from the dead, right? Well, there were plenty of individuals who had been brought back from the dead, and yet, when Jesus ascended into heaven, how many people were gathered? A few hundred. If it were because of miracles, if it were miracles themselves that brought people to faith, if it were extraordinary manifestations of God's power that brought people to faith, why then were there only a few hundred at His ascension? Employing today's standards of quote-unquote church growth methodology, Jesus was a miserable failure. He had thousands that He fed miraculously. There were times that He had thousands following Him in these crowds that would gather. But that when He ascended into heaven, He only had a few hundred. God works through ordinary and common means, just as He always has. And it is His Spirit using those ordinary means, working where and when He wills, that He draws people to faith, bestows life, changes the unrighteous in giving life to the spiritually dead. We know that it is a miracle, but it seems to be something that is so ordinary or common. But that is how the unrighteous are made righteous. Now, having been justified, it brings with it sanctification, which is the inward transformation. Thus, sanctification is, in effect, justification lived out. It is the result of going back to what St. Paul was inspired to write in Romans 6 when it's talking about the daily battle that we have. Should we go on sinning so that grace abounds all the more? No, we fight against sin. In essence, we go or commit sin kicking and screaming, resisting the temptations, resisting the work of the Holy or the work of Satan, praying for the work of the Holy Spirit to give us strength. So this means that the Holy Spirit is at work sanctifying the new man, the new creation who lives according to the Spirit, which then involves fruit of faith that He brings forth. Now the reason it's important we keep that focus is because we like to polish our apples, don't we? We like others to look at what we have accomplished or the good things we have done, spiritually speaking, that is. And so according to this, any good that we do, who deserves the honor and the glory for it? God does. Because He has brought it forth in our sanctified life. So you see, living in accord with His Word is an unceasing activity that is constantly called forth and sustained by the Holy Spirit, which is why the Lord inspired St. Paul to write, "We are God's workmanship. God has created us in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." It's as St. Paul was inspired to write to Titus. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now you may be thinking that there have been times in your life when you have not felt sanctified. You may think, "I failed to live soberly, righteously, godly. And as our text declares, more often than not, I live according to my sinful nature. And I have my mind set on what my sinful nature desires." There are moments when the flesh grabs hold of us, aren't there? Leading us towards selfishness, self-satisfaction, leading us to live selfishly instead of selflessly, when it points to our good works and wants us to experience all sorts of accolades, when pride becomes kind of the ever-present focus, when we become arrogant. It's here that we stumble as if climbing a hill made of sand. We seem to be moving forward as we also keep creeping backwards. And it's in these moments that we should remember the comforting words of our text. "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." This is certainly a sweet announcement and a great comfort for believers who struggle with living repentant lives. It's also extremely comforting for His children who confess what the Word teaches about them, that they are sinners who are in daily need of forgiveness while they live the life according to the Spirit. This reality or tension creates questions for many Christians. No matter how often you come to church, how many times you receive the Lord's Supper, no matter how many times you're absolved, you remain a poor, what? Miserable sinner. So it's natural that the feelings of guilt or worthlessness or despair creep over you. Now, self-esteem gurus can make you feel good about yourself, but only for a while. And sadly, they're pointing you in the wrong direction. They point you inward and not in the right direction toward Christ and His cross. So what's the answer? It's the very real tension in the life of the Christian. According to Scripture, those who have been brought to faith in Christ are both righteous and just before the Lord. And what is kind of remarkable, they're saints. They're living saints. But at the same time, they're sinners. Who among you believes they are not a sinner? When you sin every day in thought, word, and deed, do you not? We sin because of the weakness of our fallen nature, the old Adam which still clings to us. And a fruit of that gift of faith that we have been given is contrition and sorrow over sin. In other words, repentance. The Apology of the Augsburg Confession puts it this way. Faith is conceived in the terrors of the conscience, which feels God's wrath against our sins and seeks the forgiveness of sins. It seeks to be freed from sin. In such terrors and other troubles, this faith ought to grow and be strengthened. Therefore, it cannot exist in people who live by the flesh, who are delighted by their own lusts and obey them. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul is writing about faith that receives forgiveness of sins in a terrified heart that flees from sin. Such faith does not remain in those who obey their desires, neither does it dwell in mortal sin. God was speaking through St. Paul to Christians, to His children who have been brought to faith just like we are. So God, through Paul, was speaking to Roman believers in Christ who feel just as guilty and horrified about their sins as you do. We often neglect to put ourselves in the text. We often neglect to think of ourselves experiencing the same challenges that they did in the Scriptures. But that's why the Word was recorded for us, so that we would come to see and understand that our lives are no different. Our temptations are no different. The remedy is no different. It is Christ. It is what He has done for us. And St. Paul assures the repentant Christian so that they, when they are troubled, when they experience imperfections, inability to live a life that is in perfect accord with the Word, that they acknowledge the truth and be reconciled with the Heavenly Father for Christ's sake. Faith is a divine work in us. Luther said that it changes us and regenerates us of God, puts to death the old Adam, and makes us entirely different men in heart, spirit, and mind, and all powers, and brings with it the Holy Ghost. And here's what I like about what he writes. Faith is a living, busy, active, powerful thing that it is impossible for it not to do good without ceasing. Nor does it ask whether good works are to be done. But before the question is asked, it has wrought them and is always engaged in doing them. Faith is a living, bold trust in God's grace. In conversion, man is acted upon by the working of God. And in sanctification, it is us, the man of God, who is acted upon by the Spirit, but plays a role. It is our hands. It is our lips. It is our desire to help others that God uses in our sanctified life. It's the Holy Spirit who produces the activity in this new man, so that we indeed remain an organ of the Holy Spirit, and like apples whose fruit is a sign that the tree is healthy, our fruit of faith does likewise. But it does involve a struggle. Don't think for a minute I'm saying it's easy. It is a daily battle between the new nature and the old nature. It's a constant struggle. But fellow redeemed, this struggle doesn't mean that a Christian has fallen from grace. On the contrary, such conflict is evidence that they are living in a state of grace. It's only when the struggle has ceased that the fall from grace has taken place. But if Christ lives in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit and with Him Christ are in you, then our bodies are dead to sin and the Spirit has created new life. You see, according to our spirit, in whom Christ and His Spirit live, we share or have become partakers of eternal life. In fact, we already have a foretaste of eternal life. But on this side of heaven, it is sadly tainted with the bitterness of trial and tribulation. So it's hard to detect its true delicious character. The Spirit of God is the first fruit of the world to come. So we have been made partakers through faith in Christ. And it's important for us to include verse 11 here. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. And God who raised Christ from the dead will certainly also make us partakers of eternal life. So in a way, you are immortal in Christ. So as we continue our Lenten journey to the cross, draw comfort from the word of the Lord and trust His promises. And when you do experience trials and tribulations, when climbing a sandy hill and you're sliding back, remember you don't need to feel the Holy Spirit at work inside you. And you most certainly don't need to look for miraculous signs as assurance of His presence or guidance. But what you do need is to look to His holy, inerrant, and inspired Word. Look to His promises. Don't rely on your feelings. Look to His objective promises connected to the waters of baptism. And hear Him and trust in Him when He speaks to you through His Word, especially when He announces that you are forgiven of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.